All right, you may take your seats. And as you're taking your seats, please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. We'll be in Matthew chapter 22 again this week, starting in verse 15. If you're using one of the Bibles that's provided out there on the tables, that's page 571. And if you don't have your own Bible at home, we do invite you. You can take that home with you if you need it. So, again, Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 15. As you're turning there, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father God, we just come before you. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. He's indeed King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is above all. Yet we thank you so much that you sent him to earth, that despite Jesus being the very Son of God, that you sent him to die for our sins because you loved us so much. And that through his death, burial, and resurrection, through our faith and trust in him, that we are now can be part of your kingdom and serve Jesus Christ as the risen Lord and King. I just pray that you be with us today as we look at the scriptures, as we look on a very sensitive subject, Lord, of how as a Christian we relate to government and to politics and what that should be like for a believer. I just pray for those of us in the room that your spirit would work, and that if we need to change how we're acting or what we're thinking or what we need to do, that we would do that. But most of all, we just ask that you would draw us close to you and that we would leave transformed. So just bless our time now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As many of you probably know, we just celebrated the 4th of July. Most of us actually can't even really remember what that's really about. We know it has something to do with patriotism and there's fireworks and all that. The interesting thing is actually what we're really celebrating is when the United States declared its independence from Great Britain. What we're celebrating is actually the creation of a document. This document is called the Declaration of Independence. And I do want to read a very beginning portion of that because it is going to relate to what we're talking about today. So we'll be looking at government and the follower of Christ. How is the follower of Christ do we relate to government? And it does kind of relate to what is actually written in the Constitution. So I'm going to read the beginning of that, the preamble to the Constitution now for you. It says, in Congress, July 4th, 1776. It says this, unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. I will make this caveat. When have we as a country been unanimous since then? I don't know. But this was unanimous. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And it goes on. It goes on to state that governments should not be cast aside on a whim or just because we feel like it, but only by careful consideration based upon abuses of a government, which the Declaration then goes on to say why they were breaking from the government for serious charges. We may ask, well, why am I reading this? I'm reading this because if you listen to it, we keep talking about the separation of church and state in America, and we've actually pulled God out of our political system as a whole. We wonder why everyone's at each other's throats. Reading the preamble, it looks like our founding fathers understood that basically the people and the government, there was a relationship that existed between them that was ordained by God. And basically, the government had a role to protect the rights and the freedoms of the people. The people had a role in submitting to this government as long as it followed that particular cause of rights and individuality and protecting freedoms of life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. So they understood deep down that there was a relationship between people and government and that this was instituted by God. And somehow we've kind of, as a society, lost this. We've lost the sense of this because we emphasize so much to a pendulum swing, the separation of church and state. We say that God has no place in politics for anyone, including the Christian, that they're somehow separated. And the result of this is, as a country, we've lost all sense of civility. We've lost our minds. I mean, I don't remember a political environment where people would unfriend people on Facebook because of their political affiliation. Oh, you support Trump? I hate you. You're no longer my friend. Oh, you don't support Trump? I hate you. You're no longer my friend. Oh, I hate you. And there's cussing and we get angry. And the sad thing, truth is this isn't coming from the world. This is coming from Christians. Christians can't even get along in this world. Because what happens is we've taken God, even as Christians, outside the context of our government. We start voting on what's practical, what's easy, what's best for me personally. Instead of saying, oh, maybe where's God in all this? And because of that, because we've separated that, we've now created this toxic environment where actually it's to the point of we can have senators stand up and say things you can resist to the point of harassing elected officials and burning their houses. And I'm going to get a little graphic here. There's threats to say, oh, it's okay, then you can say you want to rape their children. People have done this. There's actually senators and politicians saying, it's okay because we're in the right. It's okay to act like a godless murderer. That's really what they're doing. And that's not on just the left or the right. Everyone's doing this. And the question I have for you, does this in any way glorify God? No. We have taken it out. I don't care what side of the political spectrum you're on today. Today, I'm probably going to offend everyone, which is okay, that's my job. Because I'm going to read what the Scripture says, and Jesus, every time He speaks, He offends someone. Because it offends our sensibilities, because God's ways are not our ways. In our text today, Jesus' enemies is going to attempt to trap Him in a political debate to destroy Him. Yet Jesus avoids the trap and will define a follower of Christ's relationship with earthly government in the process. And today we're going to see, as followers of Christ, we are to be cautious of our political entanglements while being called to participate in and submit to government in a way that glorifies God. That's what we're going to see today in the Scriptures. So I'm going to go ahead and read our passage today, which is going to be Matthew 22, 15 through 22. Before we read it, I want to paint a little context of this passage. So far in chapter 22 and 21, time and time again, we see the Pharisees and the rulers and the priests constantly coming to Jesus to try to trick Him, to try to trap Him, to show Him to be some type of phony. Because they're tired of the people following Jesus and them losing their power and their power being threatened. Last week, we saw in the parable of the wedding feast in chapter 22 in the beginning, where Jesus basically flat out told them and said, guess what? You were invited to the wedding, but because you reject me, you're going to hell. That's basically what that parable said. That's what Jesus was really saying when He says, you're cast out into the where there's weeping and darkness and gnashing of teeth. He said, if you reject me, fine. You're out. And so, of course, if you're a Pharisee, you understand really what Jesus is saying, and you're kind of mad. You're like, we got to do something about Jesus, because we have to be right. And so they're going to try to trap Jesus. With that in mind, let's take a look at verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Him in His words, that Him being Jesus. And they sent their disciples to Him, along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought Him a denarius. And Jesus said to him, Whose likeness and inscription is on this? They said, Caesar's. Then they said to Him, Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left Him and went away. So we see here that again, the Pharisees are going to come to try to trip up Jesus. They've been trying to trip Him in His teaching and the spiritual side, and they're not successful. So they say, you know how we're going to trap Him? We're going to trap Jesus in a political question. We're going to get Him trapped in the politics of the time, so one group would hate Him. And that word there, it says we want to ensnare Him in His words. This is talking about like a trap that is set to catch a wild bird. That's what that entangle means. We're going to set this net to trip Jesus up, to trap Him. And it's very interesting what this net is that they have set. Because it says here that basically it's the Pharisees and their disciples along with the Herodians. You're reading that like, I don't know what that means. The things you have to understand at this time is that Israel is actually now subjugated to Roman rule. And they don't want to be ruled by the Romans. The Jews want to rebel against the Romans. The Pharisees were on the side of the Jews. They didn't like the Romans. They didn't want to pay taxes to Romans. They didn't want to submit to Caesar. And they hated all their ilk. In fact, they believed that if you are a tax collector or if you're on the side of Rome, you are a traitor. The Herodians was basically a group that supported the Herod family. The Herod family were the Roman governors, which means they're the people that are basically the ones that support Rome and those. So we see here that they are willing to compromise and unite with the people they can't stand to go against Jesus. That's some pretty thick hate, right? That would almost be like the NRA and the far-left progressives teaming up to do something, right? That doesn't make sense in the compute in our culture, right? It does not compute. That's what they're doing. They're trying to team up to entangle Jesus and catch him off guard, to snare his talk. And the reason why they're going to snare this talk is they ask this question because if Jesus says yes, it's okay for you to pay taxes, the Jews would hate him. Right? And the people that are following Jesus would stop following Jesus because they have an excuse to trap Jesus. Say, look at him. Look, he's a supporter of Rome. But if Jesus says what? You cannot pay taxes. Then he put himself in a criminal position where the Roman government would say he was a traitor to the Roman Empire and he would be arrested and executed. So this is actually, to be honest, a good strategy. The thing is, they wanted to ensnare Jesus to kind of go ahead and get him entrapped and being stuck in what they're doing. And the thing is the warning that is for us here is as followers, we need to be cautious concerning our political entanglements. We need to be cautious of that because they can trip us up. Political entanglements can trip us up. And the thing is, we see it all the time, that if we get too deeply involved in politics, sometimes we actually do hurt our testimony for Christ. And I see that all the time now, especially after the whole Trump election. And here's the thing. This is political as I'm going to get with this thing. Everyone's saying Trump divided the nation. He didn't. Trump just revealed how divided we really were before that. We were already divided. But he's given everyone a platform to be divided. But my problem is even as Christians, we have a tendency to get more entrapped in our political leanings than as excited about Jesus Christ. Right? That's what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to get entrapped and stuck in our politics, that we elevate that, and we miss out on the things of the kingdom of God because we are trapped in these political arguments. And the thing is that we're so trapped up and ensnared, entangled in these political arguments, the kingdom of God will not advance because we're putting our focus completely in the temporal. Completely was expedient for us. That's why in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're reminded this. It says this, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted them. What that verse is saying that since you've been enlisted by God into his kingdom, like a good soldier, you need to focus on those things. Here's the thing. I was in the army, and when I was in the army before a deployment, before deployment, what would happen is there was this like month-long, two-month process of preparing for the deployment. It wasn't just a military preparation. They actually had counselors come in so you could make sure everything was squared away with your family. To make sure everything was good, you had plans, you had a plan of action if something were happening to your family, if there was an emergency, all that stuff was set. The reason why they want that set is because when the soldiers deploy, what do they want them focused on? The mission, and they're certain that everything at home is they don't have to entangle themselves in it. They're free from that because everything has been prepared. And that's what we have to be as a soldier of Christ, is that we have to be so focused on the mission that we don't get entangled in these things. Because if we do get entangled with these things, we elevate them and it hurts our ministry and our witness. It hurts our witness. We're also reminded in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 3 verse 20, that says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body with the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. See, what that passage is reminding us is the church at Philippi, where this letter was written to, they were a Roman colony. What it means to be a Roman colony is that most of the people in that city were actually citizens of Rome. The thing you have to understand, in the Roman Empire, most people were not citizens, most people were servants and slaves. if you were a citizen, that meant you had certain rights and you had certain privileges, and it was kind of a bragging point. Look, I'm a citizen. And what the Bible was reminding those Philippians is, guess what? Your primary citizenship is not a Roman citizen. Your primary citizenship is a citizen of the kingdom of God. And I think as Christians, we have a tendency to forget that. Because I'll be the first to tell you, I'm patriotic. I love the United States of America. I'm a little biased. I did serve in the Army. I like the flag and I like all those things. But I have to sit and remind myself, no matter how great that is, I'm not primarily a citizen of the United States. If I am a Christian, I am primarily a citizen of God's kingdom. And I'm just here on a work visa in the United States. That's kind of the image. The image is, I primarily belong to God, and He has sent me here on earth to do whatever He wants me to do, and my primary citizenship is in heaven, and my primary citizenship is not here on earth. I'm here on the work visa. And we as Christians seem to have lost that. We've lost that, I think, in the way that we actually even deal with issues. The way we deal, not just, I'm not saying us specifically. For example, yes, the Bible is clear. It says that homosexuality is a sin. It's clear, that's what it says. But then we have certain people claim the name of Christ, and the Bible does say to call out false teachers. It's called the Westboro Baptist Church. You may have heard of them. That you have a funeral for a soldier who has died, they'll come out and protest and say they deserve to die because our nation is full of homosexuals. So have you seen these people out there with these signs saying, oh, kill this? That's not what Christ has called us to do. Because guess what that's not fixing? That's hate, right? That's not fixing the issue. Even though the Bible says that that is issue, it doesn't fix it. The thing is we can go all day long to Annapolis and start passing laws that are conservative laws, but nobody follows laws anyway, right? I know this for a fact because I drive down the street and it says 55 and you know I'm going 70, right? We all do that. The thing is you put up a law, people have a tendency not to follow it, so it doesn't actually change people's hearts. We're reminded of this in 2 Corinthians where Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." And what he's saying is we, though we are in a battle, we have to make sure we're fighting it correctly. And I'm going to tell you right now, as a Christian, politics is not our primary arena of fixing things. Because the thing is, no matter how many laws you pass, that may even be biblical, that does not change a person's heart. And if you do not change a person's heart, nothing is really going to change. So the question is then, how do we change someone's heart? We need to remember, as Christians, that our hope is not in the Republican Party. Our hope is not in Trump. Or, if you're on the other side, your hope is not in Hillary Clinton or whoever it is. Our hope as Christians, it doesn't matter. Our hope is not in Senator Pumpkinhead, who's the next one to run, right? That is not where our hope is. Our hope is not in the NRA. Our hope is not in any of this. Our hope isn't even, as a Christian, in the Constitution of the United States. Our hope is not in the Declaration of Independence. Our hope is where? In Christ alone. We just sang that song about Jesus Christ being King of Kings and Lords of Lords, and He's our all in all. He's done everything for us. We do all for Him, right? But do we really believe it? And deep down, I might not, because I'll be honest with you, I like politics. I like arguing, I like getting into this, but I have to remind myself, it fixes nothing. Because what fixes something is Jesus Christ. And we make a change as a church, not through laws, not through politics, not through government, but through the propagation of the gospel. I think I said it last week, that if you want to change the world, it starts with changing hearts, and that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our primary mission is not to get a Republican elected or a Democrat elected or a socialist elected. Our primary goal is to go around and campaign for Jesus. We're to go around and share Jesus with everyone. Because what happens is when someone receives Christ, Jesus becomes king. When Jesus becomes king, He starts transforming the heart. When that person's heart gets transformed, it transforms the hearts of those around him. When that family gets transformed, the city gets transformed. When the city gets transformed, the state gets transformed. When the state gets transformed, the nation gets transformed. When the nation gets transformed, the world gets transformed. So as a Christian, what you're called to do is not so much try to primary. Now, I'm not saying don't get involved in politics. I'm saying, but if that's not your primary means of getting things done, you're wondering why nothing's getting done and nothing's changing. We need to get back to being focused on the gospel. We need to be cautious to not get so wrapped up in political entanglements that we're trapped and we're bogged down and we forget to share the gospel. So see that the followers is caution concerning political entanglements. Now what we look at is the follower separation of church and state. Let's start and look at verse 19. Through 21. So, let me get back to this. I'm going to start actually back in verse 16. And they said to themselves along with Herodians, say, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of the malice, said, Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, Therefore render to Caesar things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now we see that the whole point again of the question is malice, to try to trap Jesus. And basically we see it's very interesting that Jesus asked them, Hey, why don't you bring out a coin that you're supposed to pay the tax with? So they break out a coin. The thing you have to also understand in this time is there's actually two coins that are in existence, two coinage systems that exist in Jerusalem at the time. One is the Roman coins that you use for everyday commerce, but if you wanted to do something in the temple, you had to exchange that for the shekel that was taken in the temple. So Jesus answered this very smartly. He says, you know what, I want you to basically show me the coin that you use to pay these taxes. Which is very interesting because the Pharisees pull out a coin and whose name and inscription on it is Caesar's. You have to understand, Caesar's in Scripture basically said that Caesar is the Son of God. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? So they pull out this coin and Jesus calls them hypocrites because he points out that they're already submitting to this government. Why? Because they're using this coin. And that's why Jesus says, you know what? What you need to do is, he says, therefore, render to Caesar things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. He says that there's basically two things going on here. He says it's okay to submit and serve Caesar, and it's okay to serve and submit to God at the same time. That's what he's basically saying, because they have two different functions and two different things that they are actually doing. And what we see here is Jesus says that there is a separation of church and state. Yeah, I know we talk about that all the time, but it's actually a biblical concept in this. What Jesus is saying is basically that the government serves a purpose and the church serves a purpose. They serve two completely separate but interdependent purposes, and it's okay to submit with both. It's okay to submit to both. Why? Because of why government exists in the first place. And the thing is Jesus is saying, I'm not establishing a political kingdom in opposition to Caesar, so his followers should pay taxes. That wasn't what he was focusing on. What he's basically saying is, you know, the government serves a purpose and sphere, that their focus is taxation and temporal welfare and protection of the people. And that's okay because God instituted, and God's focused in, you know what, doctrine, who Jesus is, and salvation. And those two are kind of separate. And he was implying that the government's job is to basically make an environment where we can do the second part of that. Again, there is a separation of church and state, but it's not so much that we're always antagonistic to the state. I want to read you what we're supposed to do. According to 1 Timothy 2 says this, First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is a pleasing the Son of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. This is what God's view is of government, that they're separate but also different for church and state. He basically says that everyone, everywhere, all Christians are called to pray for their leaders. That means if you don't like Trump, guess who you're supposed to pray for? Trump. If you didn't like President Obama, who are you supposed to pray for? President Obama. It doesn't matter. We're called to pray for them so that they may do what is right. Because here's the thing. Despite who's in charge, God's in control. God's in control. And the thing is, he's saying that you need to pray for them that they have peace and you don't have warfare and that they make wise decisions. Why? So it says to go on that we may have peaceful and quiet lives, that we can live godly, dignified lives and spread the gospel. And that doesn't matter who's in charge. You know why I know this? It's because when Paul was writing this, who was in charge in Rome was a Roman emperor named Nero, who wanted to kill everyone. You might know the guy who burnt Rome down to the ground and blamed Christians. That's the guy in charge. He actually was said, you need to pray for the person that wants to kill you. He was actually living that Christian thing. So we see here that the relation between religion and government is personal and individual. It is right for the people of God to serve in government. We can remember Daniel and Joseph, but it is wrong for government to control the church over the church to control government. The reason why is this. We see this all the time. Is if they interfere with each other, we always have problems. Right now, with the way we view church and government, we now actually have government interfering in churches. I don't know if you know that or not. We have amendments that say churches and pastors can't preach on certain things. In certain states, they pass laws that basically say that if you speak out against homosexuality, even though the Bible says it's wrong, if you speak out against transgenders, if you speak out against these things, that guess what? You'd be prosecuted by the state. That's after they said, you know what? That's not going to happen. But most pastors are like, yeah, we know it's going to happen because it always does, right? And that's what happened. As we've gone to the point of the other end that actually we now see the government's interfering with the church and we're not going to be able to propagate the full message of the gospel eventually, even though we're supposed to have this freedom. But we know that the problem is now we have Christians that think, you know what, if we get Christians own government and they all run the government and there's not a real separation, that would be fine too. We know that doesn't work. You know why I know that doesn't work? Just ask ISIS how that goes. That's what happens when you don't separate the two. It's because what happens when you get someone in charge that has their own interpretation of what the Bible says, and they force that down someone's throat. We saw that actually in the Middle Ages with the Crusades, and that didn't work. We saw that where Christianity is forced on people, and it wasn't actually Christianity, because a lot of Christians, people don't know this, in the Inquisition and all that, even Christians got killed. Because they went against the church, which was a political entity at the time, that was a marriage of politics in the state, to support the Bible. We see that those are dangerous. And we see that that Jesus here is applying that there is a separation. And that separation is necessary. That separation is necessary to prevent abuses. It's very necessary. So what we need to do is we need to remember what sphere we are operating in when it comes to our politics. But we have to remember, again, our primary focus should be on the spiritual sphere. Our primary focus is on the kingdom of God. And we need to be able to realize that, you know what, there is a separation of church and state. And we don't really want to be able to force people into Christianity, because when we force them to be Christians, they are not Christians. Because they don't believe by faith. And it's important to have that separation. But even though there is that separation, I'm not saying don't get involved. The follower is also to have a relationship to government. We're going to take a look now at the follower's relationship to government. We already saw in that passage, Jesus said you need to render what is to Caesar, what Caesar's, and render what is to God, what is God's. That word render that means that you need to pay back an obligation to what is deserved. What he was saying is, yes, you're supposed to serve and render something to God, but he's also telling you that you do need to submit and do something for government, that there is a relationship between the two. And that there is a relationship between the two. And that doesn't matter who's in charge. That you are supposed to submit to the best of your ability to government. The reason why is you may have heard this at work, or especially in the army, that you're supposed to respect the position, not just the person. You ever heard that before? If you're in the army, you know what I'm talking about. If you're in the army, you get that sergeant that, let's face it, that you wouldn't trust giving a potato to be in charge of, but he's in charge of you. Right? You may be at the officer at work, and you have that boss that you know you can do a better job than your boss. Why are they in charge of you? And the thing is, but you realize that at work, you have to respect the position that person has. That's especially true in the military. The guy may be a knucklehead, but he's a sergeant first, in army terms. I got to call him a sergeant and treat him with respect and submit, no matter how crazy it sounds. Because we need to respect that position. And that's what we've lost in our culture now. That is my problem. The thing is I'm going to be a little political, just be honest with you. I did not agree with most of President Obama's decisions. But that didn't make him not my president. You know what I'm saying? He was president of the United States. I'm an American citizen. So I felt the obligation of, even if I disagree with him, he is my president. I didn't want to see anything bad to happen, because you know what? The thing is something bad happened to him, that's something bad happening to my country. And you're not going to mess with that. That's the way I used to feel. But we've lost that now. I see people saying, I don't care if Trump gets assassinated, blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you that. That's hate. That's crazy. That is hate. We're supposed to pray for those even that we disagree. We lost the respect of the position. The thing is whether or not you like him or not, President Trump is president. I'm not saying you guys need to drink beers and go out and hang out. It's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying the thing is, you have to be able to respect the position. Nero was a very horrible emperor, even by Roman standards. The Romans didn't even like him. But they had to respect him because he was what? Emperor. Because we had to submit to governments. I do want to take a look at our relationship to government. There's two other passages I want to look at today. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to flip over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, starting verse 1. If you have the Bible, it's on the table. That's page 655, I believe. So it'll be Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Again, the context is this. They are under the thumb of the Roman Empire. The Roman emperors demanded to be served as God. It's bad, alright? So this is the context. And the passage says this. This is written to Christians. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. The thing is, what this passage says is you need to be subject to the best of your ability to whoever is in charge by government. Because who put them there? God did. Which means whether or not you want to agree with it or not, God put President Trump in charge. If you're on the other side, God had put President Obama in charge. It doesn't matter. God had put them in charge for a purpose. And in this purpose, who was in charge was Nero, who wanted to kill all Christians. So I think Paul knows what he's kind of talking about, right? That we need to be able to be subject to the best of our ability to those, because God has instituted government. If you want to know what God instituted government, government was first actually instituted after the flood back in Genesis. Where God said, if a man kills another man, by man's own hand should that guy be killed. That's where capital punishment comes in. But it wasn't given to individual people. It was saying, those in charge need to do that to make sure this type of murder and outrage doesn't happen again. Verse 2 says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. His passage says that if you start not being rebellious, now I'm going to talk about it in a second, the qualifiers and when it's okay to resist the government, okay? But here he's saying, to the best of your ability, we submit to the government. Why? Because God has put them there, and if you don't submit to them, you will incur judgment. Judgment from who? Judgment maybe from the government, but ultimately judgment from God, because He's instituted them. He's instituted them. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he's God's servant for your good. Here he's not only saying submit to government, but he's telling you what the government should look like. And saying what the government exists to do is to make sure everyone's playing fair. Where he's saying that everyone is not out killing each other, they're not pillaging, they're not doing this kind of thing. That if you live good, do good, that you are fine. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For his servant God is the avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Here's what I'm telling you right now. This is the only passage in the Bible that tells you what government's job is. But unfortunately, as lazy Americans, we've given way too many powers to the government to do things. According to this passage, and this is what the founding fathers understood, even though I'm not saying all of them are Christian, but a lot of them like what the Bible taught about government. He's saying that the government's sole job is to protect people's rights to be free. That they prevent people. If one person is a murderer, they need to bring justice on them. If someone's hurting other people, we need to bring justice on them. Government's job in the Bible is not the following. It's not to educate our children. The Bible says the primary person, the people in charge of educating children, are the parents. Did you know that? It's the parents' job to educate and train their children. It's not the job of the schools and the state to educate your children for their future. It's not the Sunday school teachers or the pastor's job to educate and train your children in the ways of the Lord. If you're a parent, the Bible says it is your job. What about welfare? The Bible says, first of all, it's the family's responsibility to take care of other family members. And outside that, if they need additional help, that's why the church exists. And it's voluntary. It's based upon as God's love is moving to people, they will give and they share. But here's the thing, is we've traded that to the government, right? But here's what I'm telling you, is if you get rid of that responsibility and give it to the government, guess what you lose? Freedom. So now it's the government's responsibility to train my children. They get to teach your children whatever they want. Whether that jives with your faith or not, whether that's against your faith or not, if you give it to them. If you give social welfare to the government, they get to pick and choose winners and losers. Right? You know what? You did successful, so I'm going to take your money and give it to someone who's not successful. Which you think, you always think that's fair when you're the non-successful person, but not fair when you're succeeding, right? That's the way it works. Because, let's be honest, how many of us like paying taxes? Right? Tax season comes by, we think we've been robbed. Why? Because we give the government that responsibility. If we give government responsibility of health care, it looks great on paper, socialized medicine, the government pays for it. Here's the thing, if the government pays for health care, who makes the decision who gets what health care? The government. Which means if 800,000 people wait in line to see the doctor, who gets to pick who gets seen first? A bureaucrat. Because it looks great on paper, because we absolve our responsibility for the government. But what the Bible says, the government should focus on making sure people have their freedoms and the rights to follow God, and then as they do that, they can take responsibility for themselves. Therefore, one must be subjugation not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes for the authorities and ministers of God attending this very thing. It does say it's biblical to pay taxes. But what it's saying is, as long as the taxes are supporting the primary role of the government, which is what? Protecting the individual's liberty to be able to grow in the Lord and to be responsible and to live their lives. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom are taxed owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to those whom honor is owed. So we see here the relationship is this, that to the best of our ability, that we are to submit to the government and follow the laws. Why? In hopes that the land, everything will go good and we can serve God. I'm also going to read 1 Peter to you, 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have the Pew Bible, that's in page 702. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and practice and praise those who do good. Again, the same thing. He's saying, I need you to be subject, I need you to submit to government, the emperor, because the government is designed to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom to cover up for evil, but living as servants. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Again, this passage is reiterating, what you need to do is you need to submit to the government to the best of your ability. Again, with the caveat being, as the government does this. As they support and protect the people, we need to submit to them. But this begs the question is there an obvious way for us to not submit? For example, if the government gets in charge and says, you cannot say the name of Jesus. You cannot pray to Jesus. You cannot pray to God. You cannot read your Bible. Say the government says this. Should we follow that? Well, you just told me to submit, right? But remember, that submission was predicated on to the best of ability submitting to that as long as it did not violate God's word. The only time we should resist is we should resist when it violates God's word. When it violates what God wants us to do. But there's a way to do it. There's a way we're supposed to resist, and it's in the scripture. We look at the Old Testament, there's, some of you may remember, a guy named Daniel. Story of Daniel in the lion's den. Now, the thing is Daniel was very popular and the rest of the politicians didn't like him. And so they wanted to trap him instead of trap, because the emperor at that time really loved Daniel. And because they couldn't stand that, they were jealous of that, they had to set a trap for Daniel, just like we're talking about setting a trap for Jesus. So what they did is they tricked the emperor into signing into law saying that for 3 days' time, everyone only could pray and worship the emperor. Daniel, as a good Jewish boy, could not do this because it violated God's commands. So what the Bible says it is, it says that as he was normally did, every day he still went up, opened up his window, and would pray. But what it says is as he did every day. He didn't go out of his way to be a jerk about it. It just says he continued to do what he kept doing, right? And then what happens is that he was actually arrested and pointed this out, but he didn't resist. He submitted to the authorities. He went to the emperor. The emperor said, I'm sorry, this happened to you, but I had to cast you and execute you. He doesn't say he ran away. He didn't say he resisted. He still submitted to the best of his ability, but trust in God to deliver him. We see this in the New Testament. We see that shortly after Jesus is resurrected, that Peter and John were arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling council of Jews in the first century. They told them that you cannot preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, we can't do no other. There's no other name by which man must be saved. We have to do this. They didn't go out of the way to be jerks about it. They just went back and kept doing what they were doing. But when they spoke to the political authorities, when they resisted that, they were very polite, they were very respectful. Why? Because that's how Jesus resisted. Jesus didn't speak a word. He just did what God told him to do, despite the fact of being falsely accused. That's the pattern we have. The way we resist is through prayer and continuing to follow our faith in Jesus Christ. Resistance is not going down to the town hall and yelling and shouting down and stoning the people we disagree with. That's not resistance. And that's what I'm finding very problematic in our society now, is that in our culture, that's the type of resistance we're told to do even at the top levels. We hear this all the time, resist, 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 resist. And by resist, what they mean is, we need you to hate people, we need you to beat people up, we need you to threaten our families, we need you to bully them. That's not biblical resistance. Even our founding fathers knew this. They didn't jump immediately to rebellion against England and having a revolutionary war. They eventually built up to that. The thing is, they kept trying to reconcile themselves. They went to the king. They went to the parliament over and over. They said, please, please. And they would not listen. So they said, fine. We declare ourselves independent. But they didn't mount up a posse and ships and go attack England. Right? They stayed here. And they tried to submit. And they didn't. Then they came and attacked us and they defended themselves. Right? See, that is the type of resistance God's calling us to. One that is kind of still trying to submit, trying to reconcile, trying to do those things. But we are crazy. We have done this. And I'm telling you right now that if, as a believer, that you're subscribing to violence and hate in your politics, you need to get out of politics. Because that is not what God's called you to do. He's saying you need to submit to the best of your ability, but that if they want you to do something that's contrary to God's Scripture, you humbly still submit to God, but don't go out of your way to be noisy about it and say, look at me, I'm awesome, I'm resisting, rebelling. Don't mount up a posse, don't do those things. So we see the followers' caution concerning political entanglements. We see the followers' separation of church and state. We see the followers' relationship to government. We're finally going to see the followers' goal concerning government. When we're relating to government, what is it that we're supposed to do? What is it we're supposed to do? The last part of that verse in Matthew 22 we're looking at today is verse 22, that after Jesus said what to do, they responded this. When they heard this, they marveled and left him and went away. They were speechless. Because of what Jesus said and what he did, they couldn't argue with him. They were speechless. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to relate to government and politics in a way that's so completely different that when the people that hate us and our adversaries, they walk away speechless. They don't know what to do with us because of the way we react. And we actually see that we are actually called to that. That last part of that passage we looked at, you may still be there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. I'm going to read that again. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor is supreme, or the governors are sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover for evil, but living as servants. Honor everyone, love the brothers, fear God, honor the emperor. In the very middle of it says that by doing good, by submitting, and by reacting the way God has called you to the government, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The thing is the best way to shut someone up is not argue with them. Did you know that? Did you know that? The thing is, the more you argue with someone, the more they get riled up. They get riled up, right? But here's the things they don't know how to deal with. They don't know how to deal with if you kind of agree with them and twist it around. But more importantly, they don't know how to deal with it and they get really irked is if you're just silent, ignore them, and move on. And that's what God's called us to do to those people that enter political culture against. That we are to submit to government. Why? Again, the goal of everything is to glorify God. We need to bring Him glory and praise in all we do. So what I'll ask you is your relationship to politics and government, is that one that you would characterize as one that honors God first? And by honor God, I mean honors who He is and what He represents. And what I'll challenge you with is if so far that your political beliefs and practices, if they do not match Jesus and what He's called us to do, they are wrong. I don't care what your political position is. If your tactic is to hate people who are different than you and are opposed to you, that's not Jesus' tactic. I'm not saying ignore the truth. Again, we're told to preach the truth in love. The problem is I see we preach the truth and don't care about love. That's not what God's called us to do. We in our politics, we should honor God first. And the thing is, if we can't do that, if we're having trouble doing it, I'm telling you, get out of politics. If you drive down the street and you're listening to the news and all that's going on, and you find yourself angry all the time, I'm going to give you a little hint. There's an off button on that radio. You can turn it right off, right? You turn it off. Maybe put on some praise and worship music or something else. If the problem is it makes you angry, right? I find myself having to do this. Maybe I have to question why I'm angry. Am I angry because I think it violates what God's word, or am I angry because I don't like how it affects me? I don't want to pay taxes and people, right? I have to really evaluate where I am in my politics. And now I'm going to throw a monkey in the wrench here. Here's the thing. Did you know Jesus is above our political spectrum? Did you know that? What I mean by that is He's transcendent. He's different. Jesus is not a socialist, right? Jesus doesn't care about. Jesus is not set that He wants to have a government where it takes everyone's money and everyone gets all the money equally. He's not a socialist. Jesus is not part of the Green Party, right? He's not environment first. That's not what He's focused on. Jesus, and I'm going to flip the coin, is not an NRA member. Jesus is not a Republican. He's not a conservative. You know how I know this? It's because I always see these posts, "You can have my guns from my cold, dead hands." I'm like, oh, that's a Christian response. Jesus said, "You pick up the sword, you're liable to die by the sword." It's not a Christian response. I'm not saying I don't believe in the Second Amendment. I'm saying that's not a Christian response. Because it's focused on the completely wrong thing. It's focused on the wrong thing. The thing is we have to realize that, yes, we can be involved in government. We can vote. Yes, we can even run for office. We can do those things. But we have to remember that our primary citizenship is in heaven. That we are primarily responsible for following God's kingdom and living for His methods. And that's what we're primarily for. And again, I will challenge you that not everyone can run in politics and do this. Because politics is dirty. I see it all the time. I see people run for election, they'll say these comments like, "My faith will have no bearing on my decisions." I'm like, well, that's not a real faith. What do you mean it's not going to have any bearing on your decisions? Your faith is supposed to have a bearing on your decisions. You know, then that's okay. The thing is, the Constitution said there shouldn't be a religious litmus test for whoever runs for office, but we've made one. We've seen that all the time. Oh, well, you're a Catholic. You can't run for office. Right? Oh, you believe in the Bible. You're a wacko. You're too... I'm like, that's actually not against the Constitution. It's against the Constitution, right? And the thing is, we do this, but the thing is we, even the believers, do it. We make the religious litmus test. Well, is he Christian? Well, if he's not Christian, I'm not voting for him. But we fail to realize, what does it mean by Christian, right? The thing is, we have to be theologically informed. And again, our primary thing is we need to focus on the Scriptures, what God has called us to do. And I'll leave you with this. Again, we're not to be about politics. We serve the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to be into politics and you want to be campaigning, campaign for Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. And I know today was kind of heavy, some of it was kind of deep concepts, but it's hard because you've called us to live in this world but not be of it. You called us to be primarily citizens of your kingdom, but we're part of an earthly kingdom as well that's run by governments. I ask that as believers you give us wisdom in how we are to live that. That how do we submit to government, but also not compromise on the things of faith. I just also pray that as government gets farther and farther away from you, as the government starts promoting sin and things like that, that you help us respond in a way that is biblical, that we don't respond with hate, but as we see those in Scripture that do live under those governments, that the way they resist is by just submitting to you in humbleness and still trying to submit to the government authorities to the best of their ability. So just ask that you give us wisdom as we walk through that. Some of us in this room may not be part of your kingdom, God. So I would just pray that your Spirit will work in those hearts, that if someone wants to become part of that kingdom, that they would realize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And by putting our faith and trust in Him and His death, burial, and resurrection, that we are part of a new kingdom. And we thank you so much for that kingdom. So just give wisdom in our lives as we serve you in your spiritual kingdom, in this earthly kingdom as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.